Oh boy, have I got a show for you today. We're going to talk about Avatar 2. Avatar, The Way of Water. Okay. We're going to discuss the occult symbolism of this whole story. We'll start out by going through the cast. All right. James Cameron, the director, his occult connections. And then we're going to get into the storyline of the film. And we're going to wrap up with a conclusion where I will reveal the hidden messages. The demonic hybrid bloodlines of Aleister Crowley. Adrenochrome. Yes, adrenochrome is definitely in the story. Global consciousness theories. We'll talk about the philosophies behind that and how the occultists subscribe to that. And the ultimate plan for you and me and everyone else. Mind consciousness transfer. That's what it's all about, folks. And then for good measure in the conclusion, we're going to talk about some predictions that I've got for Avatar 3. Maybe Avatar 4. I don't know. We'll find out. We'll get into it. So without further ado, let's just get into it, right? I did see the movie in the theater. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Isaac, how on earth did you sit through a damn near 3.5 hour movie? And I don't know how I did it either, but it was actually pretty good. It kept my attention. I didn't get bored once. I was actually exhausted when we went to go see it. Didn't get tired. I didn't even get up. Didn't even go tinkle like a big boy. All right. So yeah, it was worth it. I saw it with the 3D glasses. It was actually pretty good. And you know, the 3D technology, in college, I took a technologies course. The movie theaters, they use it as a gimmick. When people stop going to the movie theaters or interest is low, right, as it is now, everyone's used to streaming movies at home, which I do too. I actually prefer it. They do stuff like that, like gimmicky stuff, to get people into the theaters. And 3D is one technology that they can use, and it was actually done really well, so there you go. Now, the movie, Avatar 2. I'm going to call it Avatar 2, all right? Why they didn't call it Avatar 2 is beyond me. I don't like that. Avatar 2. The poster for it, it shows us the all-seeing eye. It shows that classic half of a face thing. So is the movie Illuminate confirmed? 100%. All the way. We're going to talk about it today. I've got a lot to cover. Should you watch it before you listen to this analysis? I would say yes. I was actually very moved by the movie. They do a great job of tapping into your emotions. Before you know it, you're rooting against your own people. You're rooting against the human race. You're like, ooh, we're the worst. We're the worst. The Na'vi are the best and the humans are the worst. Within 3 hours, you're going to hate yourself. All right? And that's the doctrine of the Illuminati. This goes back to Jonas Salk. They bought into this kind of stuff. A lot of these big thinkers. We're sheep. We're cows. We're cattle. Led to the slaughter. But yeah, should you watch it? I would say so. And of course, after we go through the cast, then we're going to go into the plot, and I will give you the plot spoiler warning. So even if you haven't seen it, stick with me for a little bit, and then you can cut out if you decide you want to see the movie first. I already told you how long it is. Way too long. 3 hours and like 12 minutes? Are you kidding me? It's fine. Who's in it? A bunch of cartoon characters. No, they actually filmed a lot of it in front of a green screen with the suits on and stuff. Jake Sully, our main character in the film, played by Sam Worthington. Now, he said when he was 30 years old, he sold everything he owned and lived in his car. And then he auditioned for Avatar and boom. It blew up and he became an alcoholic because he didn't like that. He didn't like that level of fame. And then his wife gave him an ultimatum, and he's been sober ever since in 2014. As you know, our female consorts, they're the voice of our reason sometimes. You got to, you know, women, you got to look at them as your guiding light sometimes, fellas, all right? A lot of men don't respect their wives' opinions in the way they should. And I'm not saying you gotta listen to everything your wife says. Me and Josie get into it a lot, all right? But she's my guide to the empathic. She's my guide to global thinking, in a way, of thinking about my fellow man. Because sometimes as men, we get consumed with competition in these roles and trying to be the provider, and you know, we get hung up on our own world, and sometimes you need that consort to rein you back in. And that's what she did for Sam Worthington. You wouldn't get Avatar 2 if it wasn't for his wife. All right? Now, this is what's weird about the guy. I'm guessing he's a big old granola hippie, because he's got three kids and they're named Rocket Zot. That's one name. Racer. And River. Very strange. Now, fun fact, he tried out for the role of James Bond, but lost it to Daniel Craig. Interesting, right? Next main character is Neytiri. She is the consort to Jake Sully. She is the wife, I guess, is what you would say. They don't call it that in the movie, I don't think. Played by Zoe Saldana. Now, this chick, I didn't actually recognize the name. Once I saw her in, you know, not in Avatar, covered in blue, I said, oh, wow, okay, I know who she is. This chick's made of money. She is a money printer. She was in three of the five highest grossing films of all time. Avatar 1, Avengers Infinity War, and Avengers Endgame. And let's go ahead and throw Avatar 2 in with the mix, because it's going to be up there. Now, what's interesting is she was in Star Trek and Guardians of the Galaxy. You would know her if you recognized her. Now, she got her start with none other than Britney Spears. That's right, our favorite, Britney Spears. And it was in a film Britney did called Crossroads, which was universally panned. I have not seen it. But my man Freeman Fly, one of the OGs, he used to talk about the Crossroads many years ago. And in the Crossroads, long story short, ties into Robert Johnson, an old-timey blues musician who sold his soul to the devil at the Crossroads. Next, we've got Dr. Grace Augustine, played by Sigourney Weaver. And note the name, Grace Augustine. We're going to come back to that. It plays a very important role, because this whole movie is about spirituality and the occult spirituality they want to unroll. But Sigourney Weaver, you know who she is, Ghostbusters, Aliens. She went to Yale, fun fact. Now, was she in the Skull and Bones Secret Society at Yale? Maybe. Actually, no, it said that Skull and Bones used to be male exclusively until 1992. So, I don't know. So, she didn't go to college. I think she went to college in the 70s. I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But she's an interesting character. She's an environmentalist. So, she's, you know, OG Granola loves the animals and the environment. So, this is a natural fit for her. Now, on the other side of things, she's also signed a petition in support of Roman Polanski, the director of Rosemary's Baby, that infamously had the hot tub incident where he raped a 13-year-old or something. I think that's legit. I don't think that's allegedly. I think that's a real thing, but we'll say allegedly just to be safe. But yeah, he's in like Switzerland or something, avoiding prison time. And she signed a petition to try to, like, exonerate him from all this stuff. And it's like, whoa. And not to mention his wife was Sharon Tate, who got murdered by the Manson family. Insert hours of conspiracy theories about Charles Manson here. Someday we're going to do Charles Manson deep dive. When? I don't know. There's so much. I tried to write a whole book about it, and I bailed because it was just so much. I was overwhelmed. I was having nightmares. Stephen Lang plays Colonel Miles Quaritch. This dude is He's the bad guy, the antagonist of the film, the Marine Colonel, Mr. Buzzcut here. And in real life, dude is 70 years old and he is jacked. He is on some good stuff. I could only pray to look as good as he does. And he's 70. Fun fact, his dad was an entrepreneur and died with $150 million in his bank account. And he donated every single dollar to charity. All of it. The kids got nothing. They didn't even get a crumb. And it was because he said he wanted his kids to be self-sufficient. Now, that's a different generation, folks. That's a different generation. And it worked, right? It worked. But man, that's got to be a tough pill to swallow. I talked about this on Breaking Social Norms with Josie. And she had a conspiracy theory that actually makes a lot of sense. And she thinks that those kids were bastards when they were kids. And he was like, man, F these kids. Maybe. Kate Winslet, she plays Ronal, the pregnant water queen. Oh, I'm going to butcher all these names, by the way. But Kate Winslet is in there. Kate Winslet, Titanic, Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind, Quills. She's in a ton of movies, right? But James Cameron, here's our focal point. The director. This guy was made to create this particular film. He did The Abyss, which is about underwater aliens, and this film takes place underwater. He did Aliens, the movie, and he did Terminator. And this movie is a combination of all those things. A little bit of transhumanism, a little bit of aliens, a little bit of water, a little bit of peace through alien life. The aliens are the savior in these stories. The aliens have to show the humans how dumb they are. And that's why we can't have the aliens tell us how to live. We have to do it for ourselves. Right? We got to take care of the environment. We got to take care of the animals. Don't make the Illuminati channel the aliens to tell us how to do it and force us to do it. We got to do it on our own. But yeah, this guy, man, James Cameron, he did Terminator 1, Terminator 2, True Lies, Aliens, Abyss, Titanic, both Avatars. He's the second highest grossing film director of all time. Only to be beaten by Steven Spielberg. I think we did a whole Patreon exclusive show about Spielberg and a lot of his Illuminate Confirm activities. His Epstein-esque activities. We did that in 2020, I believe. Check out the index if you're on Patreon. Or if you're on the VIP, you can scroll back through. I'm trying to figure out a way to make an index for my VIP section, folks. But on Patreon, I got an index. You can see it in the show notes of all the bonus episodes. Check that one out. That one's pretty good. Wink, wink. So the idea for Terminator came to James Cameron in a dream. He was sick. He had a fever. And at the time, he was actually inspired by John Carpenter's Halloween. James Cameron actually worked special effects on Carpenter's Escape from New York. So they had a connection there, right? But he loved Carpenter's Halloween, as one should. And then he got sick and had a dream, and Terminator, boom. And there you go. I actually recently watched Terminator 1 and 2. And as a teenager, I always thought T2 was clearly superior to T1. But when I watched them over again, I was like, you know what? I kind of like Terminator 1 better. As a kid, I got caught up in the hype. You know, I was obsessed with Guns N' Roses. Not to take anything away from Terminator 2. A great film. But I like Terminator 1 a little better, to be honest. But James Cameron, he's you know, vegan advocate, climate change guys. Let's get all the sustainable scallop farms together. Woo-woo. So he's, friendly to the environment. Also friendly with the ladies. Been married 5 times. 5 times. Had a kid with Linda Hamilton around Terminator 1. Man, you know, You would think you'd give up on marriage at that point. Like five. Like that's why he's got to make the highest grossing films. He's got to pay off all these wives. Come on, bro. Anything but therapy. Anything but therapy. He didn't use the BetterHelp discount code, all right? Here's what's interesting. He met Guillermo del Toro, who we talked about on the recent Pinocchio, Netflix Pinocchio symbolism, which again, massive occult spirituality pushed in that film. But he met Guillermo del Toro on the set of Guillermo del Toro's first film, which is called Cronos, right? It's about Saturn. I haven't seen it yet. It's in my queue of things to watch. I think it's on HBO Max right now. But I'm working on Twin Peaks. So that's taking up all my time. But he met del Toro on the set of Cronos, converted to atheism, and ended up... he also gave del Toro $1 million because del Toro's wife got kidnapped. They needed a ransom, and they paid the fee, and they got her back. Nice guy. Now, if you go to Hollowverse, let's talk about his religion just for a second, and we're getting into the film, all right? Hollowverse.com says, his aversion to religion began in childhood. When the other kids in Cameron's school were saying the Lord's Prayer, he declined to join in, calling it a tribal chant. The irony, of course, being the Na'vi on Avatar literally do tribal chants to their god, Awa. Cameron has since attempted to debunk any claims of supernatural miracles in Christianity with his documentary film, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. The film claims to have found the remains of Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene, and their children. Citing the names on the tombs and DNA evidence, the film seeks to show that Jesus was a regular guy who died and was not resurrected. The scientific results of the film were largely dismissed, even by the scientist who worked for Cameron. Still, it takes quite the religious antagonist to try to disprove Christianity. So, obviously, his motivations, much like Aleister Crowley and Helena Blavatsky, these thought leaders of the occult, and Jack Parsons, who called himself the Antichrist, they had one focus. Their focus was to destroy Christianity. Make no other qualms about it. They didn't like any organized religion, true, but they had major beef with only one. They write specifically about one. Why is that? Is it because it's the dominant religion? I mean, maybe. That's fair. Now, so you can see how this film has got a tinge of all of these elements, right? So without further ado, let's get into the film. And I'm going to warn you, there are plot spoilers. And I'm going to also warn you, I watched this movie in a theater. And I'm going off of memory combined with the plot synopsis on Wikipedia to jar my memory of what happened. But there's definitely several points that stick out clearly in my mind that we need to discuss when it comes to the symbolism of the occult in Avatar 2. All right, you've been warned. Now, it starts out. They do the introduction to the characters. You know, it's been many years. I think, when did they release Avatar 1? Almost 20 years ago. But in the film, they say it's been 12 years after the events from Avatar 1. Actually, you know what? I feel like that's probably the, 2009. Okay, yeah, it's the same amount. My bad. Not 20 years. So it picks up real time. 12 years after the events of Avatar 1. Where the humans from this military-esque RDA. And when you dig into the RDA, it's you find out it's a government-funded op through a Silicon Valley startup, a.k.a. nerds. These are nerds, and they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you with the guns and the crazy helicopters. You better watch out. So, yeah, it's been 12 years. And, you know, the Avatar 1, the Na'vi, they kicked the RDA and the humans out off the planet, right? They used AWA. and the mother goddess energies to kick the humans out. We find out Jake Sully, our main character, he's the protagonist, played by Sam Worthington. We find out Jake Sully is now full-time Na'vi, which they show you at the end of Avatar 1 when he transfers consciousness into his Na'vi avatar. He's wifed up with Neytiri. They got some kids. They adopted this daughter named, I think they pronounce it Kitty in the movie, but it's spelled K-I-R-I, Kiri. I swore I heard it as Kitty in the movie. But Kitty is to me, is the biggest part of this whole story. She's the biggest part of the whole story. Not in Avatar 2. I think in the third and fourth Avatar, this will all come back to, it'll all come to light. And we're going to talk about this in the conclusion because it's very important. We find out that the bad guy, Colonel Miles Quaritch, who dies at the end of Avatar 1, had a human son named Spider that got stuck on Pandora because you can't transport babies back and forth. And the big idea here is that RDA, this military-esque Silicon Valley conglomerate, they're not just stealing unobtainium like they were in the first movie. There's a higher purpose now. They're actually trying to colonize Pandora for the human race because Earth is dying. And why is Earth dying? It's because the humans, much like you hear in the Matrix films, are a virus. The human race can't get it together, and they're killing Mother Earth, so they gotta leave. And Mother Earth's gonna be fine. She ain't gonna die. We're gonna die. So, So Colonel Quaritch, right? Quaritch, he's dead, but they use some technology. They call it a recombinant. And now he's an avatar, just like Jake Sully. And just like Jake Sully, it's permanent. Permanent mind consciousness transfer happened with the Colonel Quaritch. And you hear him say about how consciousness transfer is how they're paying for their past sins. Because Colonel Quaritch, he's got a group of Marines, because several of them died in Avatar 1, and they transferred their consciousness to avatars, blue avatars. And the Colonel is giving them their briefing or whatever, and he says, they transferred our consciousness, and this is how we're paying for our past sins. And this is very much tied into the reincarnation idea and trying to break free from the cycle of reincarnation. And the occultists believe that the only way to do that is through gnosis, through the wisdom, through the enlightenment. And the only way we can know this enlightenment is by channeling the alien entities, the ascended masters, they call them. And this is what the occult religions will guide the initiates through. And again, in the conclusion, we're going to come back to consciousness transfer. Because that's what they're all working on. Trust. That's what they're working on. And you got about 20 years before they perfect it. So RDA, Colonel Quaritch, they're out in Pandora. They find Jake Sully's kids and a big fight ensues. Jake Sully realizes Quaritch is now an avatar, and he's like, oh snap, and he's coming after his family. So in order to protect his Na'vi tribe, he's like, look, I gotta go. I gotta find a new home. Cause Quaritch ain't gonna stop. They're gonna tear our whole home up. I brought this on myself. Me and the fam, we're heading out. So that's what gets them to the water world. No Kevin Costner, no Dennis Hopper. They're just in the water world now, out the reef. And that's the main struggle of the film, is Jake Sully and his demon kids, they call them demon kids, because they got four fingers, they're a hybrid of Na'vi and human. All right? They're trying to find this new home with the water people. The water people reject them because they look different, right? And what's interesting is that when you watch it, About 30 minutes in, you're going to see an eclipse. And Pandora is a moon, apparently. Don't ask me. I don't know how the astrology fits into all this. There's nerds on Reddit who are like, well, you see, there's an exoplanet in Alpha Centauri and blah, 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 blah. I don't know. Don't care. The point is there's an eclipse. which to me is symbolic. To the occultist, it's symbolic. It represents the evolution of man, which is exactly what they're pushing on this film. Then if you get into the ideas of alchemy and the black sun, it's about the dissolution of the body, the literal destruction of the human body, and rebuilding it into a perfected realm. Because God didn't get it right. That's what they think. And there's a scene around this time when Quaritch is snatching up Sully's kids. He finds his old corpse. That's a head trip, right? He finds his old corpse. And he grabs the skull from the machinery that it's in. His own skull. And he looks at it. And he contemplates. And he crushes it in his bare hands. What a psychopath. But what does that mean? That means Quaritch is going through the process that Jake Sully already did. Breaking down the imperfect human body to its basic constituents and rebuilding it into the perfected avatar body of Na'vi, the superior species. So Jake Sully and the fam, they're integrating with the water people. Lots of static, though. The boys are fighting with the water boys, et cetera, right? And meanwhile, RDA and Quaritch and the Marines, they're trying to find Jake Sully because they're like, look, we got to take Sully out. He's the leader of the Na'vi resistance, and we can never colonize Pandora unless we take Sully out. And we got to move these mouth-breathing humans onto the planet because they just destroyed Earth. So the water people, they're introducing Sully and company begrudgingly because they're the water tribe leader is like, look, you're going to – everyone help the Sully family out. They're here now. Let's take care of them. And they introduce them to the habitat of where they live, and it's beautiful, and all the animals that they talk to and all that stuff. And this includes a misunderstood whale. An emo whale out there, and he befriends one of the Sully boys. Jake Sully has, like, I don't know, two boys and two girls. But the one girl that they adopted is Kitty, all right? And Kitty, when she's out of the reef, she plugs into AWOS underwater. AWOS, of course, being the global consciousness, the mother goddess energies that they employed in the first film. And when she does it, she ends up, I don't know, sort of going into the realm of talking to her blood mother, who is Sigourney Weaver. And the whole crux of Kitty, she's the daughter of Sigourney Weaver and an unknown male, right? And she has no idea who her father is. Sigourney Weaver's dead. Remember at the end of Avatar 1, they tried to transfer Sigourney Weaver's mind into an avatar and it failed because she was too far gone. So Sigourney Weaver is absorbed into AWA now. Her mind consciousness is with Mother Goddess. So AWA plugs into Mother Goddess. She's talking to Sigourney Weaver. Dr. Grace Augustine is her name in the movie. And Kitty asks, you know, why am I different? What does the great mother have planned for me? And who was my father? And Dr. Grace Augustine, Sigourney Weaver, she can't answer it. And she fades out and she's like, oh my God. She's panicking. And then like it sort of glitches out. And then Kitty has a seizure underwater and she almost dies. And they save her. And the medical people say, look, man, like Kitty can't plug into AWA anymore. She's going to die. All right. And then also there's another theme I don't want to gloss over. Another theme of the film is the bond, the male bonding between father and son. Like Jake Sully's boys, one of them's named Loak and his older brother is Netaim. You know, they have static because Loak thinks that dad, Jake Sully, thinks Netaim is perfect and like they like him more. You know, very normal family stuff. And it's interesting because Carl Jung talked about male archetypes being the animus and female archetypes being the anima. And we're in the water world this time. The water, of course, is representative of the female essence. And not to mention, Pandora is a moon, and the moon is a female archetype. So lots of feminine energies on Pandora. It's probably why they're empathic. It's probably why they all love the animals and love each other and blah, 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 right? More peaceful. As opposed to male dominance, competition, fighting, that kind of thing. So Quaritch and the Marines at RDA, they're out. They're in a whaling boat. They're trying to find Jake Sully. And there's this scene where they're hunting down these whales. They're not called whales. I don't remember what they're called. Tolkiens. They're called Tolkiens, like J.R.R. Tolkien, kind of. But they're hunting down these Tolkien whales. And it's very reminiscent. If you've ever seen, there's a documentary about SeaWorld called Blackfish. And it's absolutely horrifying. You'll never go to SeaWorld again, as you shouldn't. And because they hunt these orca whales down. They separate the mother from the babies so they can capture it. It's absolutely atrocious. You'll never want to go to SeaWorld again if you watch it. But that's what they show you in the movie, in Avatar 2. And you're like, dude, someone's got to stop these humans. These Marines are out of control, right? And here's the second biggest part of Avatar 2. It's a 10-second scene, but I guarantee you're going to hear more about this in the sequels after Avatar 2, from Avatar 3 and 4, right? They're on the whaling boat. They're hunting down these whales, these Tolkiens. And they talk about how the Tolkiens are more spiritual, they're more emotional, and they're smarter. And they drill into a place that corresponds. I'm sorry, let me back up. They're hunting down the whales. They're talking about how great they are. They capture one. They put him on the boat. And he's dead, right? Or presumed dead. He might be alive. We don't know. He's unconscious. And the scientists go into the mouth of the whale. And you could argue there's some Jonah and the whale symbolism here. But anyway, they go into the whale and they're talking about how, you know, these whales are, you know, very emotional, they're very spiritual, and they have an emotional center in their brain and they know exactly where it is. So they drill into it.
How do you know that they're smarter than us?
More neurons, more pathways. Not only are they smarter, they're deeply emotional. More spiritual. This region here corresponds with our emotional centers, but it's proportional. It's much larger. And music, philosophy, mathematics, complex language. Okay, here we go.
Show me the money. So that's what this is all about.
That's it. Amrita.
Bad luck for the big guys. This stuff just happens to stop human aging, like, stops it. Ounce for ounce, the single most valuable substance known to man. This little vial here is worth like 80 million. Think fast.
Please don't. It's never funny.
Amrita is what's paying for everything here on Pandora now. Even your research, ain't that right, Dr. G?
That's why I drink.
That's all you take? You just waste the rest?
Drop the bags! Let's sink her!
No, leave the bags. I want them to know it was us. I charge extra for being used as bait.
And they drill into it and they pull out and extract a liquid. And this liquid they call Amrita. And we find out that it stops human aging. And they say it's the most valuable substance to man. And Amrita is what pays for everything on the planet. One little bottle is worth 85 million bucks or whatever. Now, this, of course, is adrenochrome. And in the theory of adrenochrome, the pineal gland, which is symbolized by the pine cone. That was what we talked about with Pinocchio. It was all over that movie, too. Speaking of Guillermo del Toro, who's best friends with James Cameron, they were both onto the same theme. Shutting that, they're both atheists. They both despise Christianity. And they both use the symbolism of the pine cone and the pineal gland in their movies. René Descartes calls it the seat of the soul. And this is, I'm guessing, where they're drilling into to get the Amrita fluid. And what's interesting is that they drill out the fluid from the brain. And again, this is like 10 seconds in a 3.5 hour movie. But I guarantee it's coming up in the next movie. Because they say, look, this is what stops aging. Like, what? And that's allegedly what adrenochrome does. I've done many shows on adrenochrome over the years. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but just know that that's the conspiracy theory behind it. So after they fill out the bottle, the scientist says, this is what pays for everything on Pandora, even your research. Ain't that right, Dr. G? And he's talking to this other doctor named Dr. Ian Gervin. Now, it's curious that he calls him Dr. G, because in Freemasonry, the G is the grand creator. And there's a deeper cut conspiracy here. You know, is he saying the Freemasons are behind this? You know, because they have been interested in the pursuit of immortality. Manly P. Hall in The Secret Destiny of America, he likens the U.S. Constitution to the Golden Fleece of Greek mythology. And he says that that's the secret to immortality. And the phoenix is also symbolic of immortality. That's the same as the American Eagle. But on the other side of the argument, the Freemasons, they have a chamber of reflection, right? And this is where their initiates, they ponder one's own mortality, just like Colonel Quaritch does when he stares at his own skull. Because in the chamber of reflection, there's a skull. That's why you see the skull in the Skull and Bones and all the symbolism of the secret societies. But some claim that the skull actually represents the pursuit of immortality and how to overcome mortality of the human skull. And the human skull is, again, massive rabbit hole. But when you read Mark Booth's the Hidden History of the World or something like that, talks about how the dead matter of the skull is what gives birth to consciousness in the evolution of man. So through death, you get life. Which, maybe by design or not, that's what the Christian claim is as well. But anyways, you know, this pursuit of immortality is the final frontier for the nerds. That's why, that's why they worship the snake stuff so much, because the snake is the Ouroboros and it sheds its skin. Which you can, I'm thinking about, I watched Knives Out, Glass Onion, and there's all kinds of symbolism in there. I'll probably do a show, I'll do like a mini show on it maybe. There's an Ouroboros painting in there. And Edward Norton's wearing a Kabbalah red string bracelet. And Kanye West is the Whore of Babylon. And oh boy, we're going to talk about it all. So stay subscribed. It's coming. Anyway, and here's where we can get biblical with it. With the snake and the serpent and the Garden of Eden. The serpent promised Eve that she would not know death if she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? And I always consult my Orthodox study Bible because I am not the smartest Christian guy there is, right? It says this, Genesis 3, the serpent is the devil and he tempted Eve. Black and white, that's what it says in the Orthodox study Bible. He contradicted God's commandment by denying death and decay in the grave as the penalty for disobedience. He also tempted Eve with the promise of deification, because he says, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And then it goes on to tell you, deification comes through obedience to God, not disobedience. And Eve was deceived. She disobeyed God. She got Adam to do it too. And, we had the fall. And then also Sigourney Weaver's character. You could call her Dr. G, too, because she's Dr. Grace Augustine. And this is interesting because grace is a term used in Christianity. In Orthodoxy, grace is considered the energy of God. And again, I'll read you from people more hip to this than I am. The Orthodox Church believes that through the Trinitarian ministry of the Holy Spirit, these energies are mediated to mankind. That is how God acts in forgiving and spiritual healing. So he's saying that to be God-like, as Christ taught us, you have to forgive and seek spiritual healing. It says, grace is the working of God himself, not a created substance of any kind that can be treated like a commodity. They say it invites all but compels none, meaning you have the free will to do this. And what's interesting, so that's Dr. Grace, that's her first name. Her last name is Augustine. St. Augustine is one of the major fathers of the Orthodox Church. And he is also one of the most explicit Neoplatonists in Orthodoxy, which we're going to explain why that's important in the conclusion when we talk about the philosophies of the religion of Pandora. So back in the movie, things are pretty bleak for the good guys. Then that friendly whale drops the hammer on the boat, on the whale boat. Now the good guys got a chance, right? And a big fight ensues. You see another eclipse. They keep showing the eclipse no less than 3 times in the movie. And the main bad guy, he looks up and he actually looks at the eclipse. He sees it happening. And this is the point where the bad guys are regrouping. And then again, I hope you know those plot spoilers. This is your last chance to turn back. But you see the final eclipse happen when, during the fight, the oldest brother dies. Netaim, the perfect brother, dies. And again, that eclipse is a shifting point. It's the evolution of man. There's a symbolic reason for it. We might not get the full story until the sequels. And when it's at full darkness from the full eclipse, you get the final battle between the human race and the Na'vi. And we find out Colonel Quaritch, he ends up getting a soft spot for his son, you know, Spider, and shows his first moment of sensitivity. So he's already changing. He's already evolving, just like Jake Sully did. And then finally, the film wraps up, and Kitty uses her connection to Awa to win the battle. She connects into Awa. She gets the sea creatures to come and save the day. And then the sea people, they take on Jake Sully as one of them, and credits roll. Let's wait 2 more years for Avatar 2. Now, in conclusion, let's wrap it all up. What did it all mean? From a big picture point of view, it's critical of free market capitalism and the military-industrial complex. Yet, ironically, we wouldn't have this film without either one. without these two, you know? Like, James Cameron's doing this, and it's going to make a lot of money. He's not doing it for free. No one's doing it for free. They're doing it in the name of capitalism. And the action scenes wouldn't be as exciting if you didn't have all these badass weapons and machinery and jets, which is all comes from the military-industrial complex. So in a way, you walk out and you're like, dude, the damn American free market capitalist military industrial complex is the worst. But the reality is you wouldn't have the film without that. So kind of a dilemma, if you will. Now, one of the main concepts, the Immaculate Conception, Kitty is born through Grace's avatar. Who's the father? We don't know. Much like the birth of Jesus Christ, it was an immaculate conception. God himself impregnated the Virgin Mary, and who impregnated Grace Augustine? We don't know yet. But I do know that she represents the Sophia. She is the Gnostic female savior. She is the path to stopping the reincarnation. It's evident by a couple scenes in the movie. There's one where at the very beginning where the grandma who's kind of the sage mystic, I don't know, witch, I don't know. She's like the healer. And the healer, she's trying to, one of the kids has a bunch of wounds on his back and she's trying to, you know, whatever. And she knows that, and Kitty walks by and she's like, no, grandma, I got this. I know that the yoni tree is going to be better for the cuts than what you're doing. And it turns out she's right. And I think they call it a yoni tree is what I heard. Yoni, of course, being female genitalia. So there's another female idea presented in there. Then there's another scene where Kitty is asleep in the jungle and Spider, the human kid, he comes up on her to wake her up. And she wakes up and he's like, hey, you're doing that thing again. And they don't really explain what the thing is. And to me, it reminded me of when in the first film, when Jake Sully's the Marine, right? He mind transfers into the Na'vi avatar. He falls asleep. And when he falls asleep in Pandora as the avatar, he transfers minds back to the human version of Jake Sully. And he can't move the avatar until he plugs back into the machine, right? So in the movie, when the other tribes people try to shake Jake Sully's avatar, he doesn't move because there's nothing there. It's only when he plugs back in that he's able to respond. And that's kind of what happens. What that means, I'm not sure. But she's also covered in the seedlings of AWAS. Is it AWAS? Much like Jake Sully was in Avatar 1. She is the chosen one now. Jake Sully was the chosen one, but his path, his destiny was to create or foster, take care of Kitty, who's got a savior role to play in this film. Again, more to come on Avatar 3 and 4. Huge role for Kitty in this film as the savior. The Gnostic savior. Then you've got the idea of the star child mixed in with ancient astronaut theories. You know, they call the humans the sky gods when they first show up. And the humans are the ancient aliens at this point, and they do seed a new race, the demon bloodline, which is Jake Sully's kids with the four fingers and a thumb. But the avatars, if you read up on them, the avatars are hybrids of human DNA with Na'vi genetic material with the mind transfer technology. And this is part of why they show that eclipse so much. It's all about the evolution of man into Na'vi. And the sky gods, it's kind of a reflection, an inverse tale here, right? Meaning the humans are the sky gods, but back in the day, the ancient aliens to the humans came down and the Nephilim made sexy time with the human women and made the Watchers a whole bloodline of fallen angels. Kind of the opposite story. It's a shift in perspective. And we know from Aleister Crowley's book, his novel called Starchild, and Jack Parsons' attempts to bring about the Whore of Babylon, they were trying to create the Antichrist. And also, you know, we talked about Rosemary's Baby earlier with Roman Polanski. That's the storyline there. Satan has sex with the female to create the Antichrist. And Jake Sully, of course, betrays mankind to become the first of this hybridized demonic bloodline. The name Jacob comes from the Bible, and it actually means the adversary, the supplanter, the usurper. For all my wrestling people out there, WWF in the 80s, we had Jake the Snake. He's the usurper. He was the bad guy. If you go to a website, verywellfamily.com, it says Jacob is a classic and popular boy name. It comes from the Old Testament and means supplanter, which is often interpreted as someone who seizes, circumvents, or usurps. In the book of Genesis, the twins Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau came first, making him the firstborn son. When Jacob was born, he was holding onto Esau's heel. This foreshadows two future biblical events where Jacob usurps or seizes Esau's birthright as the firstborn son. Didn't he like lie to his dad? His dad was naked in a tent or something like that. Anyway, the point being, Jake Sully, he is the usurper. He is the supplanter. He deceives the human race, which is what Colonel Quaritch actually ironically talks about in the why they're going after him. They're like, he betrayed his own kind. But in the movie's perspective, you're like, yeah, but he should have, because you guys are being jerks. You're killing all the environment and the animals, and these people are just living peacefully. Another main topic, adrenochrome, the Amirta. You recall in the first Avatar film, they were after unobtainium, which mostly was under the home tree. And the RDA, they just wanted an energy source. But now, it's shifted. Now they want Amirta. And in Hinduism, it's, again, the elixir of immortality. Drank by the devas, which are the gods and goddesses. It's kind of like the ambrosia. And it's what the alchemists are looking for. It's in the Mesopotamian origin story of the Epic of Gilgamesh, which also has a transhuman element to it. It's in Harry Potter. It's the Philosopher's Stone. It's this. You see the theme recurring over and over again. And that, again, is going to play a huge role. And I'm gonna put that clip on my Instagram. So check it out. Of that Amirta, them grabbing the Amirta. Then we also have the idea of consciousness transfer. And again, this is the religion of science. They believe they can replicate and even improve upon God's design. And science has always been the plan for this new Atlantis. The scientists are the new philosophers, transhumanism. I mean, Epstein was into all this stuff. You see it all over the place. I talked about it in The Dark Path to a great extent. And I even talked about my first book back in 2012. They were called Mind Files. And you can get my first book free. You go to IlluminatiWatcher.com, hit the Start Here tab, sign up for the free email newsletter, and you can get a copy of my first book, A Grand Unified Conspiracy Theory. I will give it to you for free. You see this concept in The Matrix when they're in the goo pods over and over again. There's patents to do mind transfer technology going all the way back to the 90s. Microsoft has a patent to pull data from social media, because that's what all this social media does, is it fuels up who you are. They're creating data sets on who you are and what you like and what you look like and what you think. And they're feeding it into AI. And the idea, like, Microsoft has a patent to replicate who you are as a chatbot, right? And they want to snag all this data, and they're going to do it, right? They're normalizing this. They're normalizing the transhumanism. They're normalizing mind transfer technology. They're showing us what it could look like. You know, and if you think I'm crazy, people watch this movie and they love it. They love Avatar. They love the ideas of it. I mean, my wife, Josie, God bless her, she loves these stories. She likes the idea of the connection and the love and the empathy and taking care of each other and taking care of the animals and taking care of the earth. And that's where I get my granola side, because she's right. She's right. It's very clear when you're watching the movie, you're like, man, this is better. I wish we weren't such a gross society with the free market capitalism unchecked, you know. And I don't know what the answer is, because either system at its extreme isn't good. But there's actually people that have gotten depressed. There's Reddit groups for people depressed that they'll never be able to actually go to Pandora. That's not a real place. And what happens if they found a Pandora? Is Josie going to strap on the VR goggles, the Neuralink, the Elon Musk Neuralink, and channel her consciousness to Pandora? These are big questions. And we gotta find the answer to them. And maybe it's a subjective answer. Maybe it just depends on what you want to do, you know? But I do know that the elites who would be pushing this, Like, they're the ones kind of ruining everything, right? They're squeezing out the middle class. They're making this world a worse place to be in because of their greed. And they're going to be the ones to be like, oh, I got the answer. Let's ruin the earth and kill all the animals. And then we'll just go to we'll get into virtual reality and go to Mars or whatever they think they're going to do. But the main religion, the main talking point I want to go through, and this is going to take a minute, so hang in there, because we're going to hit the predictions for Avatar 3. I love a nice prediction to see if we can predict what they're going to do. The main religion here is global consciousness, all right? There's a concept called the perennial philosophy. Aldous Huxley wrote a whole book about it. It's this concept of monism or the monad. It's depicted symbolically as a circle with a dot at the center, which is, yes, the logo for Target. The idea is all religions have the same truth, the same God, and the God is the one. That's where the monad comes from. And this all goes back to Greek philosopher Plotinus. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Plotinus, back in the 200s AD, in the Roman Empire, in Egypt, he's the godfather of Neoplatonism, meaning he took Plato's ideas and philosophies, added some mystical flavors, which includes the existence of the one as the God, as the source of all things, and your whole goal as a human is to be reunited and make union with the one. And from this, you can go into various ideas of Gnosticism, making unionizing with the Pleroma. It goes into all kinds of stuff. But Plato is much older. Plato is 400 BC. So we're talking like 600 years before Plotinus. Hence, Neoplatonism, the new Platonism. But if you go back to Plato, he talked about the theory of forms, which is a very similar concept, which is the idea that we all come from the thoughts of God, which is a Kabbalah principle. But the ideas that Plato was presenting was that the physical world is not real. They're just ideas. And the stuff we see and experience are just imitations of ideas, which could very well be true. I'm not the purveyor of all knowledge of realities. There's some truth to be had in some of these philosophies, it seems like. And Plato goes through an exercise with Socrates, I think it's in the Republic, where he's like, hey, what's that? That's a dog. Oh, really? Well, what's a dog? And you strip it down, and the end result will be that the dog is just an idea. And a lot of the sciences behind, neurosciences behind the brain. Your brain is just a pattern-recognizing machine. And if you do enough hallucinogens, and I don't advocate to do that, but you kind of come to the realization that your mind is conditioned and programmed from a child to recognize patterns, and you end up doing it, sometimes to your detriment, sometimes to your benefit. And one idea of presenting here is they claim that the Native Americans had never seen a boat, so when Columbus and the pilgrims came over for the first time, they couldn't even see the boat. They had no idea because it's like so foreign to them. It's kind of an idea. Or Plato's allegory of the cave. That's a more familiar example where the prisoners are in the cave and all they see is the shadows on the wall and they think that's all of reality. But the one gets free and he gets out of the cave. And he's like, whoa, there's a whole world of color and light and animals and nature. And he comes back in and he tells the other prisoners, he's like, look, you got to break free because there's a whole world outside of here. Those shadows, that's not reality. That's fake news. And the prisoner's like, nah, bro, you're tweaking. Nah, this is it. This is everything. That's kind of the idea. But from a Christian perspective, this Neoplatonism is ecumenicism, the Prisca Theologia, this is which means ancient theology, this ancient wisdom, which is what Blavatsky claims she was tapping into for theosophy, which I'm working on my Wizard of Oz shows. It's going to blow your mind. A lot of theosophy to unpack there. But and this is why Sigourney Weaver's character's name is very intriguing. It's I will reveal it to you, Grace Augustine. Again, a play on the grace of God, the energy of God, through Saint Augustine, which is the the Neoplatonist in Orthodox Christianity. Now, don't come at me with, I know there's a lot of Orthodox nerds out there that get deep into this and like, well, St. Augustine, he started out as a Neoplatonist, but he recanted and blah, blah, blah. Like, maybe. I don't know, man. I don't know. Only so much time in the day. But I do know that St. Augustine is one of the church fathers, and I do know that he espoused some kind of Neoplatonistic view, if you look him up. So it's interesting that St. Augustine and Grace Augustine is the same name, because I think what I'm saying is James Cameron is influenced by Neoplatonist thinking is what I'm trying to say. Well, if you go back, sticking with the ancient school of thought, they believed that this alien Egyptian alien Hermes Trismegistus, they think Hermes is the spirit that advised Pythagoras and Moses. And, of course, these are your sources of the major Abrahamic religions, the big three, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And Hermeticism is this exact idea. That's where it comes from. Hermeticism comes from Hermes, who they think is the source of all these interpretations of the actual real religion, which is the what they call monism or the monad or the one. And the idea is that there's only one underlying truth. There's only one thing, and it's all of us. We're all connected. There's a global consciousness, and we're all connected. They call it the soul, or the or love. It represents everything. And what's kind of interesting is that Wikipedia says that Neoplatonism, Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, right? He was a nihilist. He said Christianity was Platonism for the masses. So, and again, I'm no theologian. I'm sure you could debunk this if you're really smart on this kind of stuff. Maybe look up Jay Dyer lectures. I'm sure he knows. But there's a idea that, okay, Christianity is just based on Platonism or pagan religions, and they repackaged it. But Orthodox Christianity does not believe that. They say, no. Jesus Christ came down. Jesus Christ was God. End of the story. That's it. And then you can get into Carl Jung with theories of the, the personal subconscious versus the collective unconscious. I'm going to read to you from a website here. It says, according to Jung, the collective unconscious contains ancestral memory, imagery, symbols, and themes that are hereditary. They shape our experiences, knowledge, and perceptions. These fragments of memory comprise four main archetypes that make up the human personality, blah, blah, blah. And this is the idea behind the tarot cards. And this is the idea behind Awa and the Tree of Life on Avatar. It's the ancestral memory, the collective unconscious. They're all connected, right? All of Na'vi is connected to the animals and the plants and the planet Pandora. They're all connected. It's the collective unconscious. And lots of familiar names subscribe to this method of thinking here. Aldous Huxley, Helena Blavatsky, Julius Evola, René Guénon. These are the philosophers behind traditionalism, and Steve Bannon and Donald Trump. That's right. Bannon, Trump, Putin, they all subscribe to this same philosophy. And I know people say, well, no, Putin's an Orthodox Christian. That's what he tells you he is. But that's the tactic they use. The Bavarian Illuminati did this. The assassins of the Middle East did this. It was a technique they used. By any means necessary, get to power, tell the people you're one of them, but in reality, you're pushing occult messages from behind the scenes. Joseph Campbell, Alice Bailey, who influenced Tupac. That was my first occult book. I didn't even know it. I had watched an interview of I was a huge Tupac fan. They talked about how he said how, I think it was in prison, he read Alice Bailey's book, and I bought it and I opened it. I still have it. I've never read it. I tried to read it. I was like, what the hell is this talking about? Back in like 2001. Anyway, the point is, they're trying to create the global consciousness in our world. All right? They call it the Internet of Things. That's right. And this goes all the way back to the creation of the Internet via the ARPANET, DARPA, right? DARPA created the Internet. DARPA being, that's the RDA, that's the military-industrial complex in the Avatar film. And this is all what Avatar and the home tree and the network of Pandora is. It's the same thing. And Awa, and it's facilitated by Awa, the mother goddess. She provides the network of consciousness to flow through all living things. And the problem with nature worshiping is that allegedly it ends in human sacrifice. That's why they were sacrificing kids to Moloch, because they needed rain for the crops. And they sacrificed kids to all these bloodthirsty gods, the Aztecs and the Mayans and the Incans. And that's what the big argument against nature religions are, is that, well, it ends up in blood sacrifice of humans. I don't know that it has to, but that's what they claim. And to play devil's advocate, it's not like the major three religions are exempt from killing folks or having some sacrifices of their own in their own way, you know? But the Bible actually addresses worshiping nature. It says, oh, man, did I not write where I got this? Psalms? Is it in Psalms? Genesis? I don't know. I'm sorry, folks. Very unprofessional. This must be Genesis. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm going to read you from the Bible. There. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is in the Book of Romans, sorry. I finally found it, the Book of Romans. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the Orthodox Study Bible, it explains that this interpretation is that all humanity can actually recognize natural revelation, that is, God's energy or power and his transcendence, by simply observing the glories of creation. Thus, the rejection of God cannot be excused by the claim of ignorance, for even the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows the creation of his hands. Humanity by nature worships. Some seek to worship the creator, while others worship the creation. All right, that's the big one. All right, let's sum it up. I know eyes are glossing over. It says that some seek to worship the creator, while others worship the creation. A brief definition of being fully human is giving glory and thanks to the true God. Those who refuse to worship him become darkened in their hearts. So that's the... And look, like, it's hard to argue these things. You watch Avatar and you're like, oh, it's beautiful. And you watch, you know, nature's amazing and animals are amazing. And you know, if you got a dog, the dog loves you unconditionally. I mean, there's something to it, right? But the idea, and again, sometimes it just comes down to a perspective shift. And it's like, okay, I love my dog, but I give thanks to God for putting the dog in my life. I praise God for these beautiful, stupid Utah mountains that are covered in snow right now. I'm not a winter guy. Why do I live in Utah? I don't know. But you know what I'm saying. Now, let's briefly run through the history of the internet, because the internet has roots in this occult line of thinking, which is why I say the Internet of Things, the 5G revolution, is where they want to take things, all right? Jacques Vallée, he subscribed to the latent powers of man that will be unlocked through technology in the network revolution. And look, I read a lot of Vallée's books. I like the guy. I'm not talking trash, but we talked about this. I did an episode on the film Kong versus Godzilla back in 2021. I know that probably threw you for a loop. We're talking about all this spirituality and high tech stuff, philosophy. And then here comes Kong versus Godzilla. Yeah. I'm going to give you the notes from it. You can obviously listen to the whole episode for more. But the formation of the internet was started as the ARPANET through DARPA, of course. And Jacques Vallée had a book called The Heart of the Internet from 2003, and he talked about how Stanford's AI lab was going to prepare the masses for a new world, and they viewed AI and the ARPANET as the great equalizer to allow access to information, which is true. That's exactly what happened. And that's why there's such a push to censor and shut down, and Google has the monopoly on search results. But originally, Jacques Vallée and company, they built this thing to equalize. Information was now available to everyone, not just these elites, not just college graduates, everyone. And that's why the elites try like hell to rein it in and change the way you think and what you can consume and, you know, cancel culture stuff. And in the book, which I read, I'm going to read you from it. It says, in the 1970s, McLuhan announced that cosmic humanism, or something close to it, would spring forth from the universal appeal to electronic medium. And, you know, cosmic humanism is a similar idea, connected consciousness stuff. And the book goes on to talk about how the internet is a universal information medium. It's this common pool of knowledge, and it removes all the gatekeepers, which... true, right? Studio managers of television and radio, they can't tell you what you can listen to. I remember you used to have to tune in. You just turn on the radio. Oh, here we go. Let's take a listen. What are they playing today? You know, we didn't have DVRs and streaming stuff. You just turn on the TV at the time. You bought the TV guide. Oh, what time's The Price is Right on? Okay, 11 a.m. I'm going to turn it on. I want to see Bob Barker. I remember that. I remember those days. Scheduling out. And it made it more of an event, which in a way is nice. But there's some gatekeeping there. And they knew and they predicted that this would... they knew that the power structures, the elites, would try to retain the power of censorship. Jacques Vallée wrote about this in 2003. And is that or is that not exactly what's happening? YouTube canceled me. Google shadow banned me. YouTube canceled Alex Jones. Everyone's canceling Alex Jones. That's why you got to look to the conspiracy people for the truth. But the truth isn't always very, sometimes we get it wrong too. But the ARPANET, the internet, was a social revolution. Cue the eclipse, right? And this revolution allows the assembly and distribution of occult ways of thinking. And I'm going to read you from his book. It says, in other words, it should be possible to build an electronic community of experts, invisible colleges of kindred spirits. The invisible college. And then you should just listen to the Kong versus Godzilla show. They talk about, they explored workshops at Esalen. All these new age consciousness ideas, LSD, the RAND Corporation's involved, UFO disclosures involved. I mean, it goes deep. So just, you know, let me make a note. I'll insert a link in the show notes for the Godzilla Kong from 2021, or you can scroll back to it. Point being, in conclusion, in summation, mankind is destined to plug into the great overmind. This is the concept of the perennial philosophy. This is the concept of the global consciousness on Pandora. This is Ray Kurzweil from Google Engineering's Singularity. This is Elon Musk's Neuralink. These are all involved in it. All these things. Sometimes they call them psychotronic weapons. Lieutenant Colonel Bearden had a paper called the Excalibur Briefing back in, I think, the 80s. And he said that by psychotronics, the minds of all men can be linked into a great supermind, having absolute psychokinetic mastery over time and space. And Blavatsky talked about this, the Superman, unlocking the latent powers of man. Like Jacques Vallée said, Jacques Vallée created the internet, basically, right? So you can see how this all fits together into Pandora and Avatar and all that. So the last thing, I'm going to leave you with a prediction. For Avatar 3, the working title is rumored to be Avatar the Seedbearer, which drops in December of 2024, by the way. Avatar 2 dropped December of 2022, right around Christmas. The pagans and the Christians constantly battling over who owns that holiday, who originated, right? But when they say the seed bearer, it makes, if you want to go Christian warrior with it, which we do, it reminds me of the parable of the sower. A sower dropped seeds all over the place. Some were choked out by thorns. Some landed on the stone and didn't grow. Some got scorched by the sun. But some of those seeds, they fell on good soil. All right, they grew and they ended up bearing fruit. And the parable is that the seed is the word of God. And some people hear the word of God and it doesn't do anything. They twist it around. That's the thorns, or it doesn't do anything. And that's the seed landing on stone. You know, some people don't hear it at all. But the seed that bears the good fruit is the ones that follow the word of God. And you see people doing good and acting right and loving everyone. That's the fruit. That's the fruit bearing from the seed of the word of God. They follow the word of God, forgiving each other, honesty, caring, loving, being peaceful, being meek. This is the fruit promised by the Bible, by the word of God. So, I know, we're getting real Christian warrior. Breastplate of righteousness. We love you, God. Yeah, 2023 is a real shift in spirituality here on the Occult Symbolism and Pop Culture podcast. Anyway, Avatar 3 is the seed bearer. Well, the seed bearer is going to be Kitty, because like I said, she is the Gnostic Sophia. She is the goddess of wisdom in the occult philosophy. And she will be the seed. She will be the word of God. Do you see how they're flipping and inverting things? She's now the word of God. She will be the seed bearer. That's what I predict will happen. People will follow her down the occult path of enlightenment or whatever. She plays a savior role. She is the Christ figure, the savior figure in Avatar 3. In this occult world that James Cameron put together for you and I to consume. And consume we do. All right, so that's the show. A lot to think about. Big philosophies in Avatar. Very excited to see where this story goes in Avatar 3. Shocked to see the Adrenochrome reference, to be honest. And again, I'll put that on the socials, that clip, so you can see it. But yeah, Illuminate confirm. Avatar Illuminate confirm all day, all night. Check the show notes. I'll put a link to the Godzilla vs. Kong show if you want to learn more about the internet and its occult origins. And, you know, if you if you're new to all this, go to IlluminatiWatcher.com, hit the Start Here tab, sign up for the free email newsletter. You're going to get a copy of my first book, A Grand Unified Conspiracy Theory. It's very basic, but it was my first book. You know, I've written 9 books, and you can get it for free. And you can start learning these ideas. We talked about transhumanism and the mind files and all that. This is before I got real hip on the occult philosophies. So it's very basic. But take a look. Take a read. See what you think. All right. Thanks for your time, folks. Thanks for listening to my show and my ramblings. Stay subscribed. We got a lot more stuff coming your way. This Wizard of Oz deep dive is going to blow every other Wizard of Oz deep dive you've ever heard out of the water. No pun intended. The way of the water here. All right, thanks for listening up. Till next time, stay woke.